Good morning and happy Thanksgiving. It's great an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning to share from you God's Word. My name is John Song. I am the pastor of youth ministries at Columbia Presbyterian Church, and I am so humbled and honored to worship with you all today on this very special holiday. As Tom mentioned, I was ordained 6 weeks ago, and I immediately received an email upon my ordination from Tom saying, "Would you like to speak for this Thanksgiving service?" And who can say no to Tom Martin? And so, you know, just glad to just share this day with you. So, what shall we give thanks for today? No doubt there is a litany of items, people, places, provisions that all would be worthy to be thankful for, which is often why on Thanksgiving, asking someone the question, "What are you most thankful for?" can often be the most daunting of questions. It can almost be the most awkward of questions because the question is, in fact, so broad that it's hard for us to latch on to that one thing that we're most thankful for on this holiday. And thinking of even what to preach on today, I was wondering, what could we be thankful for? What are all the things that we as Christians, we as a part of the body of Christ, could be thankful for? Well, I would like to share with you from God's Word one very specific thing that we can be in gratitude for here today, and that is being thankful for our covenantal friendships in the body of Christ, our covenantal friendships in the body of Christ. And what better way to talk about this than to go to God's Word and discuss one of the best examples of covenantal friendships that we see in Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. So if you have your Bibles, yeah, you can turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, and we will start our journey there and continue forward. So hear now God's Word. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." This is the word of the Lord. I love this story, I love to preach this story because it gives us a picture of something that is incredibly powerful. It's a story of two lifelong friends coming from incredibly different backgrounds, motivations, lifestyles. It's a story about the kind of friends that we only wish we could have. It's a story that transcends generations, and it's got all the drama you would want of a high-budget Hollywood action flick. It's got family betrayal. It's got friends marrying their sisters. It's got fathers trying to kill sons, even Philistines being destroyed. It's the perfect Old Testament story, and it's a perfect story to answer the question of what does it mean to live in covenantal friendship amidst extreme and profound difficulty? Or to even put it more plainly for us here today, how do we live in Christian community and fellowship amidst disaster, tragedy, strife, pain, physical ailment? How do we handle all of that in covenantal relationship? How do we see Christ in our covenantal relationships with one another? How can we be thankful when it seems as though there is nothing to be thankful for? Well, for David and Jonathan, you see, the answer to that question is their covenantal bonds that binds them together. So David and Jonathan's friendship all begins in this story in the text at the end of the famous story in Scripture that if you've grown up in the church, you would know. David is a young shepherd boy who, you know, is kind of weak and scrawny. He doesn't look all that much. He becomes a national hero by slaying Goliath. And Saul, who is the current king at this time, is seemingly to be victorious, and the nation of Israel seems to be at peace, and everything just seems like the Hollywood ending. Well, David now is a major celebrity, and with that celebrity status comes a huge price. David is now away from the comfortable land and that he grew up in as a simple shepherd and thrown into the national spotlight. And suddenly, everyone wants a piece of David's fame and his newfound power in the king's court. Imagine being put in this situation, right? Who would you trust? How would you know that the people around you are there just for you, or are they there just to take advantage of you? How do you know if the people around you want to really know you? Or how do you just treat you like some sort of just figurehead for victory? How do you know? What would you do with all of this? Well, David, in verses 1 to 3, makes a covenant with perhaps the most unexpected of people. He makes it with Jonathan. And in making this covenant, there are five principles that I would like to share with you to this word covenant and the story of David and Jonathan that can be instructive for us. And these points will be the main focus of our time together. Five things that we can be thankful for about the covenant. So the first thing that we can be thankful for here is that covenantal friendships bind us beyond our borders. Covenantal friendships bind us beyond our borders into relationship. You see in verses 1 to 3, their covenantal friendship was formed through the Lord sovereignly bringing two people together who would otherwise would have no business being joined together at all. The shepherd from the hills meeting the son of a king. All right, with all of his wealth and privilege in contrast to David's upbringing. I mean, talk about a modern-day buddy sitcom, right? Coming to life in the pages of Scripture. This is the odd couple who would find themselves with two different backgrounds and lifestyles and upbringings, and yet they are somehow able to form a covenantal bond. And notice the intensity of their covenantal bond in verses 1 to 3. We see here it says that the soul of one man was tied down to another. So you see, it's not just that the covenant is formed by some abstract affinity or what we like or the clothes that we wear or what shows we watch on television. It's formed by their faithfulness to the Lord. And it's formed by a relationship that exceeds all other superficial relationships that we see. And you see that covenants were more than just contracts made between two people. You see, back in the Old Testament time and even today. It was the binding of one life to another life. To know if the covenant relationship were to ever be severed, the person would be destroyed. And we see this in Genesis 15, where God himself, when he establishes a covenant with Abraham, we see God passing through dead animals' carcasses and saying, if I break this covenant, so will I be like this animal. This is, in fact, their relationship, their covenantal friendship was more than just a mere promising that they would be faithful to each other. This was an agreement that their lives were tied to one another, and that no matter what happens, they are together for life. Now, we have to admit, nowadays, when we look at verse 3 here in this text, right, that this isn't normally the way that we speak in language nowadays. I mean, the words here, because he had loved him like his own soul. I mean, try it. Look at a friend next to you, not your spouse, and try and look in their eyes and say without laughing, I love you like my own soul. It's very difficult, right? Very awkward, in fact, right? We don't talk like this nowadays, do we? It sounds ridiculous because our culture nowadays has oriented friendships in general to be very contractual. We want our friendships to resemble something like a modern-day Avengers or the cast of Friends, where everyone has clearly defined roles and limitations. But what we see here about covenantal friendships is that they are by nature not convenient friendships, but rather covenantal relationships are deeply bound between one individual and another. In fact, the covenantal community of the body of Christ is one that binds together people from all different backgrounds, socioeconomic statuses, races, spaces, places, and graces us to see that the gospel that binds us together brings us into a loving, diverse community. Where else would you find a room full of people dedicated to showing up on a day off to worship the Lord, all right? To delay the stuffing of turkeying and to delay the watching of football to worship our Lord God. What could bring such people together? Only through our covenantal bonds and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing that we can be thankful for is that the covenant will be tested and tried. The covenants will be tested and tried. Well, you see, after David and Jonathan make this covenant, there is a dramatic shift in the story. The story no longer just becomes just about David, but Jonathan becomes a central character in 1 Samuel as his covenant with David is time after time tested. Their lives become inescapably intertwined in messy, difficult situations. Right? Time after time, that promise that they made, that covenant that they made to remain faithful, is going to be challenged. So how does this messy drama all start? Well, as with all dramas, it starts with a wedding. In chapter 18, you see, David, at this point in the story, has just married Jonathan's family in the most unusual of fashions. David's popularity is getting to reach a point where even Saul himself feels threatened. So Saul gets David to marry his daughter, requiring David to eliminate 200 Philistines as a sign of faithfulness. Now, gentlemen, be grateful that you don't have to prove yourself in that way anymore, right, today. But this is what David had to do. And so Saul confides in his son Jonathan about his plans to kill David, whom Jonathan had just made covenant with. Now, if you were in Jonathan's shoes, what would you do in this situation? How would you respond to the insecurities of your own heart and the questioning of your friendship? Is it worth it? I mean, how could you betray your own father for the sake of a friend? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 19. Just flip the page to 19, 1 to 3. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." Wow. Jonathan remembers that the covenant is going to be tested and tried. And in this, and seeing this in Scripture, we remember that the covenantal bonds that we make here in the body of Christ will also be tested and tried. We'll be shaken by jealousy, strife, conflict. We'll be shaken by the fear of suspicion, and sometimes relational strife can be shaken by tragedy and death and physical ailment, pain, sickness. But what Scripture here is showing us here is that covenantal relationships never looks to the situations that surround the covenant to determine whether a covenant is kept, but rather that the covenantal promise is kept no matter what happens. Husbands and wives, your spouse's behavior does not dictate whether or not you are called to love them. Parents, your child's academic success or their abilities on the field, on the athletic field, does not dictate for you whether or not you are to encourage them or to let them know how much you love them and care for them. Church members, even, the difficulties of living in gospel community should not dictate whether or not you are called to demonstrate grace and love and mercy to those who are hurting and in need of relief, because we will then have treated our covenant like a contract. Well, not only does a covenant bind us together, not only will it be tried and tested, and these are things that we can be thankful for, but we can also be thankful for covenants that are reaffirmed, covenants that were continually reaffirmed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20 now, verse 13 to 17, as this story continues to unfold. Now, this is now later in the story where Jonathan is trying to figure out whether or not his father Saul wishes to seek David's life again in the story. Look at verses 13 to 17 here. "But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away," this is Jonathan speaking to David, "that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. What a beautiful picture of the covenant being reaffirmed here. The covenant bonds of these two friends being joined together and being reaffirmed. Because you see, circumstances that try the covenant don't just show up in a vacuum, do they? But rather, sin returns again and again and again in our covenantal bonds in a way that destroy, maim, harm, cause division, and causes strife. It causes pain in the body of Christ over and over again. And on a day, especially today, Thanksgiving, rather than making the grand assumption that we just are here together, we're in covenant, and let's assume that with one another. Why don't we spend days like today to reaffirm our covenants with each other, to let us know how much we care for each other, to look into someone, maybe after this service even, and say, hey, thank you for being such a servant of this church. It's wonderful being in the body of Christ along with you. Hey, great job serving the church as an elder. That must be incredibly difficult. Thank you so much for serving as an usher. Pastor Tom, thank you for being a teaching elder here at this church. I know it can be hard and difficult, and I know that we don't make it easy for you, right? But we love you, right? And please let us know how we can help you rather than hurt you, right? See, this is radical language, isn't it? This is radical. But this is exactly what reaffirming the covenant means, right? Covenants need to be reaffirmed, indeed, don't they? Why? Because they will be tested and tried, because these covenantal bonds bind us together in love. But also, and this is our fourth point here, because covenants will carry Christ-like sufferings. Covenants will carry Christ-like sufferings. Look at verse 27 in the same chapter of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 27 to 34. Now, this is where Jonathan now is before his father, and his father is wondering where David is. Where has David gone to? And David has run away at this point in the story. Verse 27, but on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Ooh, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. You see, the truest test of all comes into play. Jonathan has to carry Christ-like sufferings for David. He's given a choice to listen to his father and his family, to give up all that he has ever grown up with, to experience great shame for his brother. Jonathan isn't responsible for any of the strife between Saul and David, yet he's asked to even, in this passage here, give up the kingdom. He is left in shame and disgrace. Now, let's kind of pull back from the picture here, the story. Let's recap. A son of a king gives up his rights for the sake of a sinner, David, who is going to be a future murderer, a future adulterer. Right? A son of a king gives up his right for the sake of a sinner, for the sake of the redemption of said sinner, so that he might have a place in the inheritance of a kingdom. He endures his father's wrath and is disgraced for the sake of his sacrifice. Does this remind you of anybody? You see, when we relate to each other in covenantal relationships and forgiveness and walking together in the truth of this kind of sacrificial relationship, you begin to see how our union with Christ comes out in its outward effects in carrying Christ's sufferings and burdens for one another. You will all see that in this life. When cancer hits, the covenant remains. When shame and disgrace comes before you for something that you weren't even responsible for, the covenantal bonds remains. Jonathan here bears and endures Christ-like sufferings because he remembers his covenant with David. What could be more glorious than that, to be able to reflect Christ and the glories of Christ, even in their greatest pain? For you see, when we start doing this, suffering isn't the end of the story. This is our last point here. It's the fifth thing that we can be thankful for about covenants. And we not only carry Christ-like sufferings, but we get to share in covenantal bonds in Christ's glories. And this is perhaps the greatest thing that we can be thankful for in this Thanksgiving season. Let's turn to 2 Samuel very quickly as we close the story. 2 Samuel and the sermon. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. Now, as we turn to this point of the story, Jonathan has kept his covenant to the very end, dying next to his father in a war against the Philistines. But he seems to die seemingly in disgrace. I mean, after all, he's the one who's known as rebelling against his father. He's the one who dies in shame. Where is the redemption for Jonathan? We see very clearly that David is able to enter into the kingdom. David is found redemption. He has ascended to the throne. But what about Jonathan? Well, here in 2 Samuel 9, we have a beautiful conclusion to this story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, this is King David, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." What is so beautiful about this picture? You see, Mephibosheth grew up in shame. He was a cripple from a disgraced family, from a disgraced father. And he was probably told his entire life that his physical condition as a cripple was because of some sort of Lord's judgment against him, because of his father's shame. But you got to remember something here. We have to admit, first of all, when we look at this text, Mephibosheth is an odd name to give to your child, right? That isn't exactly going to hit the most popular name list on 2017 for baby names, right? Unless you know what the name Mephibosheth means. The name Mephibosheth means the exterminator of my shame. Do you see the picture of Christ that David fulfills in this passage by bringing Mephibosheth, this crippled son of Jonathan, to the king's court, to give him a seat at the king's table, to share in the king's glory forever, for the rest of his life? The great king invites the broken to his table to enjoy a feast. He removes the shame of sin that once tainted Mephibosheth's life and brings him to the kingdom. What a beautiful image of how covenantal bonds can reflect the glories of Christ. This is what our Lord Jesus does, right? He calls us into covenantal friendship with each other despite the testings and the trials. Christ reaffirms his covenant with us each and every single time we gather together. Christ takes on our suffering, our shame, and invites us not just merely to a Thanksgiving feast, but to the Feast of Feasts, when we will come in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, with the kingdom that is here and the kingdom that is coming, and brings us into fellowship and the wonder of knowing him and worshiping him alone. What a joyous picture of the gospel we find here. So, this Thanksgiving, church, it's my hope that on your list of things to be thankful for as you share with your family and friends this holiday, that covenantal bonds and friendships would be one of those wonderful things, because it helps us to see the visible love of Christ and his covenant with us. Let us all pray together. Father, thank you that you make covenant with us, that you are faithful to keep it, even when we fail to be able to do so, that you carry our sufferings and you bring us into your glory through the majestic work of the cross. in seeing Christ died, crucified, and resurrected, Lord, we see this greatest picture of all, what the covenant means. Thank you for your word. We thank you for days like today where we can reaffirm our thanks to you again and again. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.